We're going to have a reading today, which is from Judges chapter 6. So it'd be good if you looked it up in your Bible as well, because we'll be referring to it later on. There's this great pattern in the book of Judges, and we're going to be looking at a thing about the life of Gideon today. This great pattern in the book of Judges, which is a kind of sad pattern of God's people who had seen the wonders and the benefits of knowing the Lord, but they constantly kept turning away from him. And then when they did, the Lord himself had to use other nations to bring them back into line. And he allowed them to be oppressed. And then they'd be oppressed for a period of time. And then they would get so fed up with being oppressed, they would cry out to God. And God would send a rescuer, a judge, a leader, and he would or she would rescue them. And they'd come back to God again. And then they would forget. Then they would begin to worship other gods and go astray, and again God would have to bring them in the line. So it's this cycle all the way through. So this is one of those cycles. Again, verse 1. Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted the crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of the land, out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord, your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in our family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites as if they were but one man." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for a moment as we think about this passage. Let's pray. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray, Lord, that these words that might be kind of familiar to some of us, that these words would switch on a light within us. Help us to see the God that you truly are, the one who sits on a throne, how you work through Gideon, and how you can work through us also. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, the book of Judges has got this cycle that keeps on going. The people are close to God, the people forget about him and rebel against him. God sends judgment upon them, and then they cry out and say, "Help us," and he does. Then they're close to him, then they rebel against him, then God brings them back into line, then they cry out to God again, and he sends them a rescuer. And this is one such event. And this kind of is summed up, I suppose, in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians. Just this lovely verse that says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God is saying, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And so we have this story about God's power and man's weakness. So I want you to picture what it was really like for those Israelites for 7 years. A weak and oppressed people. But as it says, whenever the Israelites planted the crops, the Midianites and so on, they would just invade. It was like, when I read this, it reminded me of A Bug's Life. Remember that film, A Bug's Life? Where all the bugs would gather all their whatever it is, and then at the same time every year, the locusts would sweep in and steal it all. And that was what was happening. This group of people were constantly invaded by the Midianites, a Bedouin kind of people who were the big guys of that time in this area. And the Israelites were trying to live their lives, plant their crops. But every time things grew, the Midianites would come in and steal and destroy. And so these families, these people were hiding in caves. Can you imagine if you were a family and you were frightened of these Midianites? So you would hide in a cave and your children would say, I don't want to go to that cave. I don't want to hide in here. It's damp, it's smelly, it's horrible. I want to go home, but we can't go home. Can you imagine living under that kind of threat? And this is a long time ago, and yet these kind of things happen today in our world where Christians are oppressed and people still hide. People still can't sing their songs of praise like we do out loud. It's a scary time for many people, but that's what it was like for the Israelites back then in verses 1 to 6. They were just oppressed and oppressed. The whole idea that the enemy was overwhelmingly strong, there were so many of them you couldn't count them. Just so many. That is scary, and they were all out to get you. They were all out to put you down. They were all out to kill and to steal and destroy. And this was your life year after year after year. And so the people cried out for help. So they cried, "God help us!" So what does God send? Does he send a mighty army? Does he send a great leader? No, he sends a prophet. A prophet? Yeah, he's not there to help the situation. He's there to explain why it happened. But like Jimmy, if you were driving up the M50 and you had an accident, and you call for help. "Help! My car's wrecked! I need to get home!" And I come along and I say, "Jamie, you know why this happened? You drive too fast. You're far too close to the cars in front." Yes, I don't need to know why it happened. I just need someone to help me. But that's what it was like here. They didn't send a pickup truck to help you. No, they sent a prophet to explain why. And look at the explanation from verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord, he sent them a prophet. And the prophet said this, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." You never listen. Drive slower. Stay further back. You'll be fine. But the Israelites had not listened. And really, this is what happens when we do not listen to God. When we go our own way. How can we be surprised when things don't quite work out as they should? You have not listened to me. And then we have the first sight of Gideon. And where is Gideon to be found? He's threshing the wheat in a wine press, a hole in the ground. He's hiding. Now, when you thresh wheat, you do it outside. You bang that wheat and you throw it up in the air so the wind carries off the chaff. Isn't that the picture? But that was a dangerous thing to do because you're out in the open. So he is hiding so that the Midianites don't see. And the angel of the Lord comes along and says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I think it's a really funny thing to say, isn't it? Here's Gideon, hiding. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Don't know if he's being sarcastic or not. Probably not. It's probably more a prophetic kind of a thing, because this was not Gideon. He is not a mighty warrior. But the angel knew what was going to happen. It was a word of prophecy. "Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" That's the difference. God was sending him. Wasn't his own idea. Wasn't his own plan. He was hiding in a hole. But God's plan was that he would be a mighty warrior because he was with him. But then Gideon's words in verse 15. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." You're talking to the wrong guy. I am not a mighty warrior. I am the least. Why come to me? Why choose me? And yet this is God's pattern. God always chooses the unlikely to show that he is God. And you can find that all the way through the Bible. People who feel they cannot do it, and on their own they could not do it, or could not be it. But with God, all things are possible. Why did he choose Israel at all? Did he choose Israel to be his special people because they were strong and good, courageous, wise? No, God chose Israel because they were the most unlikely candidates. They were not strong. They were stubborn. They were stiff-necked. And yet God chose them to show what God can do. He can take the weakest of us, the most arrogant of us, and he can do something wonderful in us and through us. God always chooses the weak to shame the strong. And so the battle begins, and there are two battles. There's always a battle within and a battle without. Often our battles, the biggest battles, are the one within. Verse 5, chapter 7. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah pole that is beside it.'" Isn't that amazing? These are the people of God. God had given them an amazing land, had done wonderful things in their lives, and yet here is Gideon's own family with an altar to a foreign god, Baal, and an Asherah pole. This is not of God. This is foreign. The foreign culture had invaded his own home. Is that kind of shocking? These are God's chosen people. He had, as the angel said, brought them out of Egypt. They'd seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And here they are with an altar to another god. What is going on here? And yet, isn't that true for us today? As we look at our own lives, or our own family, our own home, our own nation, do we not have an altar to Baal somewhere in our lives? Probably. Do we have an Asherah pole stuck in the middle of who we are? Probably. As the culture invades us, as the church is as materialistic and consumeristic as the world outside, as the world invades us and we don't even realize it, we worship another altar. We worship another god. How easy it is to do. We're filled with pride and we don't know it. We want the things that the world wants. We have the same ambitions and desires. An altar, a pole within our lives. But the battle has to be fought within before the battle can be successfully fought without. And what did Gideon do? Gideon, at night time, with the help of 10 men, destroyed the altar and pulled down the Asherah pole. He did it at night because he was scared of his family and the people of the town. But as one commentator says, obedience is essential But heroism is optional. But God had told him what to do, and he did it. And I just want us to make, before we move on, to have a couple of moments quietness just to think about what we need to do in our own lives. Where are the gods that should not be there? Where are the altars? Where are the poles in our lives that are not there, that shouldn't be there? Because they will lurk in there somewhere, because that's just the nature of who we are and how the world works. So I want us to take a moment of stillness and quietness and ask God to show us, where are those altars we need to destroy? Where are those Asherah poles we need to pull down? Let's ask him to identify that. Father, help us not to be frightened to identify the enemy within. We know sometimes the enemy within is a bosom buddy of ours. We kind of like the enemy within. But Lord, help us to recognize the dangers of that. Help us to recognize how the enemy within holds us back from you. From knowing you, from serving you effectively. Father, help us to be obedient, even if we're not heroic. Help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And then Gideon moved on to the battle without. Verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezerites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. So Gideon puts out the call to stand up to these bullies because all these peoples had moved into this valley. There were so many of them, you couldn't count them. And Gideon sends out the word to come and help. And 32,000 men gather for battle. Now that seems like quite a few, doesn't it? But if you're fighting against a number of people that you can't count, well, Gideon thought 32,000 wasn't enough. But the Lord thought 32,000 was far too many. What? The Lord said to Gideon, chapter 7, verse 2, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. They would say, 'My own strength has saved me.' Now announce to the army, 'Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained." Now I'm sure for Gideon, whenever he said that, "Guys, if anybody's frightened, you can go." Now if you say that, you think maybe one or two will go, but certainly pride will hold them there. But no, more than two-thirds of your army just disappear in front of your eyes. Help! What is going on here? Can you get the vision? The baddies are in the valley. He's up on the mount. He said to the 32,000, "If you're frightened, just go." And 22,000 people say, "Thanks very much. I'm off home. Or back to my cave." But that was something that the Israelites always did. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, there's kind of rules for war, and I hadn't read it before until, well, maybe I had, but I'd forgotten about it. But these rules for war, when they were going to go to war, the army officer shall say to the army who are gathered, "Has anyone built a new house? What? And not yet begun to live in it? Well, let him go home, because he might die in battle and someone else might begin to live in it. So if you're building a new house and you haven't lived in it, you can go home." Okay. "Has anyone planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy it? Let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else may enjoy it." So if you've got a house or a vineyard, you can go home as well. "Is anyone engaged to be married. Well, you can go home too, because you might die in battle, or you might go back, and somebody else might have married your girl, so you can go home as well. So you've got a half-built house, or a vineyard, or you're pledged to be married, you can go home. And then the officer shall add this, is anyone afraid or faint-hearted? Let him go home, so that his fellow soldiers will not become disheartened too. So Gideon says, if you're frightened, you can go. 22,000 leave. At least some of 10,000. Gideon thought, this is definitely not enough. God said, this is definitely far too many. And this is what you're going to do. Send them all down to have a drink, and I'll tell you which ones are going to stay. And you probably, some knelt down and they drank the water on their knees. Others lapped the water. Only 300 lapped the water that way. And God says, those 300 are the ones you'll choose. So from 32,000 to 300, things are looking great for Gideon. And these weren't 300 elite soldiers. It's not like these are the best of the best. These weren't the SAS of their day. These were, the only qualifications these 300 were, they didn't go home and they lapped the water. You don't need a very big CV for that kind of thing. These were not the best of the best. These were just maybe even the worst of the worst. Because that's the pattern that God uses. Someone who's the least in his family, and only 300, it does not look good. It doesn't look like it's going to be successful. And then the time comes to attack, verse 8. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley, and during the night the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the enemy, because I am going to give it into your hands. It's time to do it. You and these 300, get up and go. I'm going to deliver thousands into your hands. But then there's this amazing verse that our God, who knew that Gideon was frightened, said to him, if you are still afraid, verse 10, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they're saying. And afterwards, you will be encouraged. And look what happens. So he and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp. Verse 13, Gideon arrived. Okay, he's in the enemy camp. He's coming. And he hears this conversation. As he arrived, Gideon, he heard a man telling his friend his dream. I had a dream, he said. A round loaf of barley came tumbling into the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend said to him, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Isn't that amazing? He just arrived. He heard these people talking. God was not just working in Gideon's life. God was giving people dreams in the Midianite camp. God is always way ahead of you. And what did Gideon do? It says he worshipped the Lord. He could see it all falling into place, and it was nothing to do with him. He had no hand in it. He was a reluctant leader with his band of merry men, his dad's army. But God was at work. And so he went back, and he said to his men, let's go. And he armed them. He equipped them so well. He gave them AK-47 rifles and rocket launchers and ground-to-air missiles. They were going to be the best equipped, were they? No. He gave each man a trumpet, a glass jar, and a torch. What? A trumpet, a glass jar, and a torch. Okay, Gideon, I'm not getting this. This is not looking good. Isn't that amazing? Can you take that in? And Gideon divides them into three groups of 100, and they just kind of stand around the edge of the camp. They don't attack the camp. They just stand there. And Gideon says, you watch me. Whatever I do, you do. And at the right time, Gideon blew his trumpet, he smashed his glass jar, and he lifted his torch and let it shine. And they all did that, and they said, for the Lord and for Gideon. That's all they did. Blew their trumpet, smashed their glass, lifted their torch, and shouted, And all those brave Midianite warriors were completely spooked. They cried like babies. They began to fight among themselves. And Gideon's army just stood there. Wow. Isn't this such an amazing story? For the rest of Gideon's lifetime, Israel would be at peace. They would no longer have to hide in caves or thresh their wheat in a wine press. They could plant their crops. They could live their lives because they trusted the God who sits on a throne. And when he tells us to do something and we do it, he never, ever lets us down. This is our God. The one who fights the battles for us. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Just finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers and sister, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly and despised things of the world and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in his presence. This is our God, the one who makes the sun shine and allows the rain to fall, the one who gives us air to breathe, the one who gives us brothers and sisters in Christ. This is our God. Do not be afraid. Listen to his voice. Don't turn away from him. Don't do your own thing. Don't worship other gods. That ends in disaster. But when we listen to him, it ends in eternal life. For the battle belongs to the Lord.